OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Parshat Vayechi. We finished the book of Bereshit this Shabbat, the 12 Sedra, very large book of Bereshit. This recording and first broadcast is taking place on Thursday, Yom Chamishi of Parshat Vayechi, the 20th of December, more importantly, the 11th of Tevet, 5768, which is the anniversary of the wedding of two dear cousins, Alan and Sylvia, who decided to get married the night following the fast of Asar B'Tevet, with the idea that if they had to fast on the day of their wedding, might as well have everyone else do the same. So I remember that fondly. And much more recently, in fact 2 years ago, my youngest so far grandchild, Shoham, a delicious, delightful little boy who now lives in Modi'in, was born. And that makes today his second Hebrew birthday. And I wish him Ad Me'av Esrim Shana. Speaking of grandsons and speaking of birthdays, December 22nd, the Shabbat, is the secular date of the fifth birthday of grandson Lavi, no less delicious than Shoham. The two of them actually make a delicious, delectable two-course meal where you don't need anything else and dessert built into one. So I wish them both Ad Me'av Esrim Shana, long, happy, healthy, fruitful lives, and much nachas from their families and for their families as well. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mi-ma'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihiena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avono tishmorya Adonai miya amod. Ki imacha ha-salicha l'ma'an tivorei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvoro ho-cholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim la-boker, shomerim la-boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe'imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'meyafela la'ora u'mishibud l'gu'ula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Back not all that long ago, I never thought that I would refer to Toronto Pirchei as an oldie but goodie, but I came across a CD remake of their old cassette or album, and one of the songs will put us into a Shabbat mood for those people who are listening to this show on Thursday, Thursday night, Friday, getting ready for Shabbat, Curry Bone.
Karibon olam ve'omar. kippit, mach ich für mein Jahr, sag ich kippit. Nur ich jäge war Schnee in Affen, neue Ode wird tech, wach und spänn ein Jahr.
With Parshat Vayechi, as I mentioned earlier, we close the book of Bereshit, which is the whole period from creation of the world through Noach and the flood, the generations till Avraham Avinu, a greater focus from Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and his sons. And we end with the death of Yosef, and as we find out at the beginning of Parshat Shemot, all the brothers have passed away already. And the book of Shemot, Exodus, begins the birth of the nation. Until now, we have been a family. It's our family. And there are many, many things that happened, especially in these last sedras, Vayeshev, Miketz, Vayigash, Vayechi, which deserve pondering and present puzzling things and require talking it out. I wish that I could say that the topic that I'm going to bring up now is one that I have a total handle on and a nice suggestion as to what to do with it. I don't, but I have some thoughts and I would like to share them. Let's start with the background. Towards the end of Parshat Vayechi, after Yaakov has taken care of his affairs and has blessed his children and grandchildren, and passes away, and there's a tremendous funeral at the expense of Egypt, so to speak, in the land of Canaan. Yaakov is buried in Ma'arat HaMachpelah, where he had previously buried Leah, where Yitzchak and Rivka were buried, where Avraham and Sarah were buried, and according to tradition, where even Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, were buried. So we find now, when the mourning period ends, so to speak, that the brothers go into a little bit of a panic. The verse tells us that the brothers saw that their father died, and they said, Yosef is going to get back at us for all of the harm which we caused him. So they sent a messenger to Yosef, and they said, our father swore before he died that we should tell you that you should forgive your brothers for the sin which they caused you, and please do that. And then the verse tells us that Yosef cried when they spoke to him, commentaries explain that he felt very bad, that they suspected that he would take revenge, that he wasn't sincere at this reconciliation. And the brothers also cried, and they offered themselves as slaves to Yosef to make up for what they had done. Vayomer alehem Yosef, al tira'u, Yosef says to them, do not fear, ki hatachat Elokim oni, am I in the place of God? Different commentaries on that, we'll leave them. But then here's why, what I want to focus on. Va'atem, and you, chashavtem olai ra'ah, your plan for me was bad. Elokim chashava letova, God worked it out for the good and had it in mind for the good. Lama'an aso kayom hazel hachayot amrav, that in order to produce or give birth to this great nation that is coming from us, it was necessary to go through all of this. This was God's plan, and therefore is left to speculation, because all Yosef says is, and now don't fear, I will take care of you financially and your children. Vayinachem otam, he comforted the brothers. Vaydaber al libam, and he spoke to their heart. Then Yosef went back to Egypt and took care of what he needed to do there, and the brothers went their way, and then Yosef finishes up his life. Now, the idea, I don't know if I'm jumping in as quickly as I wanted to. The idea is simply this. If a person intends evil, and what he does turns out for the benefit of the individual, what does that mean as far as his guilt, his responsibility, his culpability, and the feelings towards him? Let's use an analogy, and of course part of this question will be, is this truly analogous or not? A person takes a gun, aims it at someone, and says, I hate you, I'm going to kill you. He fires the gun, it misses his intended victim, and hits the ground just in the right way that, like Jed Clampett happened to him. He was shooting at some food, and when up from the ground came a bubbling crude. You discover oil on this person's property because of a gunshot that went wild that was intended to kill the individual, and now he has a large strike of oil, and he becomes a multimillionaire. All right, let's analyze that situation for a moment. Does he turn to this guy who starts to weep and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to shoot at you, I don't really hate you, and I was wrong, and please forgive me? The person says, look, you don't have to really fret, because even though you intended to harm me, the result of it was an oil well that made me a wealthy person. Does that take away the guilt of the person who fired the shot? Does it take away the feeling of resentment, to put it mildly, on the part of his intended victim because he missed, and because that miss also was fortuitous in finding that oil well? The question has to be asked first, is this the similar situation? Does Yosef say to the brothers, is he saying to the brothers, you intended to kill me, so you threw me into a pit, which was deep and had snakes and scorpions in it, and then you changed your mind and you pulled me out of the pit and you sold me into slavery, and you said, that's it, finished with him. You could not possibly know that I in Egypt would end up being the viceroy of the country and the savior of the people because of the famine that's in, and all of the dreams that I had are realized, etc., etc. So I don't hold it against you. I don't think Yosef is saying that. Rabbi Nachman Kahana mentioned to me this week that word that I just passed over by translating it just as God. Ki hatachat Elokim ani means, am I in the place of Elokim? Elokim is God's name in his role, in his function of strict judge. Midat hadin. Midat hadin, the brothers are culpable for what they did. And we, at least in two dramatic ways, can see the result of their foul deed. There's a medrash, I probably have quoted it before in Torah Tidbits Audio. It's from a collection of medrashim called Medrash Peliah. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said, Atem Mechartem et Yosef, you sold your brother Yosef into slavery in Egypt. I added those words to the translation. Chayechem, I swear by your lives that every single year you will sit down to the Seder table and say, Avadim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, indicating clearly that our sojourn in Egypt was a result of Mechirat Yosef, the sale of Yosef. True, God had already prophesied to Abraham that his descendants will be strangers in a strange land, but that prophecy did not say Egypt, and it did not say which generation it would happen. And even if it did, it doesn't necessarily have to happen, because there's always the ability to straighten oneself out, do tshuva, and take out the causes that cause a punishment in the first place, and it wouldn't have happened. Now, you can't say what would have happened if we didn't go down to Egypt, what would we be like as a nation, how the experience in Egypt formed us and forged us into steel, etc., etc. That's all speculation. Like, what if the South had won the Civil War, and even further back, what if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten from the Tree of Knowledge when they did? But the point is that Shibud Mitzrayim, slavery and oppression in Egypt for 210 years, is attributed by that Medrash to the sale of Yosef by his brothers, and their callousness towards that, what was happening to him, and maybe worse, what they caused to happen to their father, Yaakov Avinu. To continue the thread I got from Rabbi Kahana. So he said, Yosef was saying to the brothers, as far as Elokim, the strict judge, he's the one that will have to mete out justice for what was done. As far as I'm concerned, I look at it from a perspective of Rachamim, mercy, hopefully God will also. And I am not saying that I'm forgiving you, and pointedly the Torah does not mention that Yosef forgave his brothers, but he reconciled with them, and he promised to support them. And that's what they had to suffice with. But they were devastated by what they had done. They had verbalized that previously, when they were having this trouble with the unknown leader of Egypt, who turns out to be Yosef, and Yosef put them through the ringer, but it doesn't match what was done to him. Very hard. Let me mention the second thing besides Shibud Mitzrayim, enslavement in Egypt. The other idea is the Asara Harugei Malchut, the 10 martyrs, which we read about in the keynote of Tisha B'Av and in the repetition of the Amidah of Musaf of Yom Kippur. And we're talking about 10 great scholars and sages of Israel who were tortured and murdered as a retribution for the sale by the 10 brothers of Yosef. That's our tradition. So, without guilt, certainly not. And the fact that this was God's plan does not change the culpability and the guilt of the perpetrators. It's always nice to be able to say, you didn't intend it to work out so well, but it did, Baruch Hashem. But that's thanks to God. not thanks to the brothers. Nor can you say that the brothers were pawns in God's hand, because God doesn't work like that. God gives human beings free will. The brothers had the free will not to take steps to get rid of the dreamer and see what happens to his dreams. They chose to grab him. They chose to throw him into the pit. They chose to take his multicolored striped coat and dip it in goat's blood and bring it back to Yaakov, where Yaakov had a torturous number of years until finally he was able to see Yosef alive again. These were all choices on the part of the brothers. They cannot back themselves by saying, God made us do this. This was God's plan. Yosef, maybe, is magnanimous in calming them by telling them that this is what God had in mind, and they should not feel that bad with what they did. Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Pupko, who I chatted with on this topic, went one step further, and he said Yosef was absolutely convinced that the brothers did not have a choice, that this was totally engineered by God, and therefore he was sincere when he said, I can't hold this against you, because no matter what you planned on doing, God had other things in mind. So I'm raising probably more questions than I'm answering, but it's certainly something to keep in mind in the way that we think about these things, and it behooves us to ponder this and talk about it at the Shabbat table and see where we go from here. Consult people, read the Mefarshim, but also do a lot of thinking on your own and a lot of talking with your family and guests. As E.G. Marshall always used to say on Radio Mystery Theater, I'll be back shortly with Act 2. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Vayechi. Towards the end of Yaakov's life, he was ill, he put his affairs in order, and at a certain point, early in Parshat Vayechi, the Torah tells us that Yosef was told, Hine avicha chole, your father is very ill. Vayikach et shnei vanav imo, he took his two sons with him, et Menashe et Ephraim, namely Menashe and Ephraim. Yaakov was told that Yosef was coming, and he regained some of his strength. Yaakov speaks to Yosef, including exacting a promise to be buried in Eretz Yisrael, not in Mitzrayim. The Torah then tells us that Yaakov's eyes were weak, and he couldn't see, and he had Yosef bring his two sons to him, and he kissed them and hugged them. Then Yosef takes the two sons back from Yaakov in order to present them formally to his father, their grandfather, for a blessing. And it's the famous scene where Yosef positions them so that Yaakov's right hand would go on the head of Menashe, who was the older, his left hand on Ephraim, the younger, but Yaakov switches his hands, and Yosef gets very worried by that. But first, Yaakov blesses Yosef. Remember now, his hands are resting upon the heads of Yosef's children. But the blessing is to Yosef. And he invokes God's protection for Yosef and his descendants and all of the children of Israel. He refers to God as the one that Avraham and Yitzchak followed and that he himself followed. And he says, Hamalach HaGoel Oti Mikol Ra, the angel who redeems me from all bad things. Here he's not talking about angels specifically. He's talking about God, who uses angels as his agents sometimes. And he asks God, Yivarech et ha-ne'arim, to bless the boys, V'karevahem shmi, that they should behave in an exemplary way, that I would be proud to have my name attached to them. V'shem Avotai Avraham V'Yitzchak, also the names of my father and grandfather. V'yidgu larov bekerev ha'aretz, and they shall proliferate on the earth, grow into a large nation, and be blessed. And the image is like fish who enjoy a special kind of life in the water, protected from the evil eye. Exactly what that means, you'll have to use your imagination. Then, after this blessing, Yosef notices that Yaakov's hands have been switched, and he tries to restore them to the head that he thought would be the proper one. And Yaakov says, "Don't worry, I know what I'm doing, and this is the way it shall be. Ephraim, the younger one, will rise to greater heights than his brother Menashe. But you should know that I give them a blessing, and I say to all of my descendants, Becha Yivarech Yisrael Lemor, this is how they shall bless their children, Yisimacha Elokim Ke Ephraim V'Chimnashe. He put Ephraim first and then Menashe, but this became the blessing that a father, grandfather, gives his sons. Girls get a slightly different one, Yisimech Elokim Kesora Rivka Rachel Valea, but the boys, Ke Ephraim V'Chimnashe. And therefore, within this one session that Yaakov had with Yosef and Ephraim and Menashe, we draw two very, very special brachot, blessings that are part of our tradition. One, as I mentioned, is given traditionally on Friday night, father to son. The other is said at various occasions, including every night in Kriyat Shema Al Hamita, and at a Brit Milah, and on other special occasions, Hamalach HaGoelo Timikol Ra, Yivarechet HaNe'arim, V'Karevahem Shmi, V'Shem Avotai, Avraham V'Yitzchak, V'Yidgu LaRov Bekerev Haaretz. A year ago or so, we played Shloimi Dax and his version of Hamalach HaGoelo Ti. We're going to do it again. Enjoy, but more than enjoy, realize that you are listening not just to a song, not just to lyrics of a song, but you're listening to words of the Torah that Yaakov Avinu spoke to Yosef in blessing Yosef's children, and they became a bracha for Klal Yisrael throughout the generations. May it continue to be so.
Hamalach HaGoyel Oisi Mikoro Yevorech Es HaNiyorim. Hamalach HaGoyel Oisi Mikoro Hamaloch HaGoyel Oisi Mikol Ra Yevorech Es HaNeyorim V'Shem Avoyisai V'Shem Avoyisai Amen. Adonye Osi Mikol Roye Vorech Ham Yorim Hamaloch Adonye Osi Mikol Roye Vorech
I want to change the topic completely now and share with you something that I said yesterday, which was the fast of the 10th of Tevet, right between Mincha and Ma'ariv here at the Israel Center. And I'm not playing a recording of it for you because I don't have a recording of it for you, which I'm glad because it gives me a chance to reshape some of the words and see if I could express the idea. This is not something that is specific to Asara B'Tevet, although that was the catalyst for my thinking yesterday and my sharing this yesterday, but it's a general thing about Jewish life and ritual. Let me start with a story that goes back from the time I was 17 years old, a junior in high school. The rabbi of my shul happened to have been one of the teachers in my school as well, and he knew that I was learning the tractate of Talmud called Makot, a relatively small mesechet, and I was coming to its end right before Pesach. And he said, you know, you're a firstborn, you've been coming to the siyum in shul each year, and I would like you to give the siyum, to do the siyum for the second minyan. I'll do the one for the first minyan, and you'll do the one for the second minyan. Well, this was a very, very wonderful opportunity, and I accepted. For those listeners who don't know what I'm talking about, Erev Pesach, the day before Pesach, is the fast of the firstborns. Many firstborns opt to I don't know what the right word is, get out of the fast by attending the festive celebration of the completion of a tractate of Talmud. That is considered an event which is accompanied by a seudat mitzvah, a repast that is considered a good commandment. I don't know if I'm explaining that well, but it's a standard practice to do. And up until that age, I had been doing it each year. Before I was old enough to fast, my father had the obligation to fast on my behalf, and he used to go to the Siyum, and then he took me to the Siyum, and then I actually made a Siyum at the age of 17. I had 150 to 200 people hanging on my every word, and most of whom were firstborns who would be eating that day rather than fasting because they participated in my joyous celebration of the Siyum. I discovered then, and I believe it to this day, that there is a tremendous difference between the joy one has as an active participant in a celebration and an invited guest, because he's your friend or because of this situation in shul, he's invited to join, but he was not involved in the learning and he cannot relate too well to the personal joy that you have. Now, this goes to many, many things. The joy of a parent at a child's wedding can't match or be matched by the joy of any of the invited guests because they did not go through the whole lifetime of raising this child to bring this child to the chuppah, etc., etc. There's so many etc.s. And on the negative side, it goes to mournful experiences as well. There are people who empathize and commiserate and come to comfort a mourner, but nothing compares to the person involved in a situation, be it a good one or what we perceive as a bad one. At the Seder table, we say, Bechol dor vador, in every generation, Chayav Adam, a person is obligated, Lirot et atzmo ki'ilu hu yatsa mi Mitzrayim, to visualize and experience the Exodus from Egypt as a personal experience. It's not easy to do, but it's the goal of not only the Pesach Seder, it's the goal of reliving the revelation at Sinai when you learn Torah, when you hear words of Torah spoken or read from a scroll, that it's supposed to be like being at Sinai and hearing the Torah. Because there's a tremendous difference between once upon a time, a long time ago, this is what happened, and I know that experience firsthand because I am part and parcel of this whole picture. I believe, and I said it in the context of Asara B'Tevet, that it's not a fast day and a mournful day that we should just stand around, sit around, and say, once upon a time, a long time ago, the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem, and years later the temple was destroyed, and this was the beginning of the destruction, and therefore the Jews shall fast until the building of another Beit HaMikdash on this occasion. It's much more than that. The mourning, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, has to be a current experience. And I believe it's very important because of the concept of in any generation in whose time the temple is not rebuilt, it's as if it were destroyed in his generation. Now, what does this mean? The temple did not destroy itself, nor was it destroyed by the Babylonians in the first case or the Romans in the second case. It was destroyed by the Jewish people turning their back on God, turning their back on each other. The sins that created the atmosphere for the first destruction, or the gratuitous hatred, sinat chinam, which is blamed for the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, are not just once upon a time, a long time ago, the Jewish people were given the Torah, but then later they turned their backs on God, so he got angry and he did this. No. It's the Jewish people today, you and everybody else, the Jewish people of today are not yet worthy of the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, which by one more step means that we would be worthy of its destruction if it already stood, or if it still stood. And therefore, the mourning of Asara B'Tevet and the other fast days related to Churban Beit HaMikdash, to the destruction of the temples, is not a historic note of once upon a time, but it is current. If the Jewish people did not continue to turn their back to God, did not continue all kind of various sins and misdemeanors, would not continue the gratuitous hatred from the more religious to the less religious, from the non-religious to the religious, from the ultra to the this to the that, to this group to that group, streams here and there, and continue to forget that A, we are all part of the Jewish people, and B, we have a charge and a commitment in life towards following God and keeping Torah and mitzvot, then we would not still be in a state where we have to still mark Asara B'Tevet. And therefore, the mourning of that day, the fasting of that day, the prayers of that day, the Torah reading of that day, are oriented towards repentance rather than focusing on the specific historical event that brought about this particular fast day. I hope I'm getting my point across, because I feel very strongly about it, that it has the key to breaking out of a cycle that every single year there's an Asara B'Tevet, and a Shivasar B'Tammuz, and a Tisha B'Av, and a Tzom Gedalia, four fast days on the books, which people fast, mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It is not just that. It's mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and recognizing and realizing that we have it within our hands to reverse the process of destruction by building. And building here does not only mean taking stones and piling them up and making a wall and then making a structure, although the building of the third Beit HaMikdash should not be dismissed as an actual physical task either. But I'm talking about spiritually, to bring people who are far away from Torah closer to Torah, to present a Torah way of life in a pleasant, appealing way to those Jews who have not yet embraced that Torah way of life, and to show our fellow Jews that there are values in keeping the Torah today. And to showing the rest of the world ethical and moral values and being exemplary in that. And we fail in that sometimes as well. So the various things that might have brought about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, yes, we mourn that, but more than that, we have to lament and resolve to do something about these causes, to be able to say to God, look, there is no reason not to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash today, because we have finally learned our lessons. Look at how we behave now. Are we still guilty of those sins? If the answer is yeah, then that's why the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, and that's why we still have four fast days related to the destruction. But if the answer is no, you now behave in a proper way, this is what I wanted all along, then no reason not to have the Beit HaMikdash, and we get it. Oversimplified, to be sure, but I think there's a potent point here, and I hope that more and more people will take it under advisement and hopefully do their share in bringing about a change that will be a positive change to hasten the geula, the complete redemption, speedily in our time. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.